Good to see you. Glad you're here. Excited to get into the Word with you today. Why don't we open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 as we continue today looking at the church of Laodicea. Now, I originally thought we were going to be able to cover Laodicea in 1 week, but my plans, as I have found, are not always God's plans. And so it's going to end up being more like 3 or 4 weeks by the time we're through with the church of Laodicea. As a matter of fact, we won't finish it today, but we're going to cover today verses 15 through 17. We're going to read up through 18. Just so that we have a full, complete thought here. But look with me there, starting in verse 14, as the Lord addresses the church. He says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Let's pray. Lord, open your word to us again. We just sang, "Open my eyes that I may see." And Lord, you say to all these churches, for those who have ears, let them hear. We want to be those who have ears. So let us hear, God. Open your word to us. Bring it alive. I pray you would speak to hearts this morning, Lord, as we look at this church that had become so cold and so self-reliant and so dependent on the things of the world and their own wealth and all these things. But Lord, they had left out the main ingredient that makes the church, and that's you in the midst of it. And so Lord, you are welcome here today. You are welcome to move as you want. This is your church. It belongs to you. It doesn't belong to us. Help us, God, to be good stewards of it. But I pray that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, God, and that you would just minister to your flock today, your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Laodicea, remember Laodicea now. This is the lukewarm church. Like I said, it may take us, I know for sure we have next week to go. We may do 2 more weeks on this church. As I studied it, I thought, wow, we're going to go through this and we'll cover it all in one. But there is so much stuff that keeps jumping out of the church of Laodicea. And I think it's important that we understand it in depth. Because again, not only is it going to be the church, I believe that it's a picture of the church that will be left behind after the rapture of the church. But there's a lot of Laodiceans in the church today. And so if we get challenged that maybe we have a little bit of Laodicea in us, or those around us in the church society today, in the South especially, have a little bit of a Laodicean mindset, we can minister to that. Now remember the setting here. As we said, each of the churches were literal. Laodicea was a literal church like the rest of them. But Laodicea, again, I believe, represents that church after the rapture takes place. The Bible says further down in Revelation, when we get there, that there's going to be a semblance of a church on the earth after the rapture. God will take his true church out. There's going to be a remaining church in name, but it's a false church. It is a church that is just religious. It is a church that is uniting with other religions around the world to become a one world religion and to come under the guidance of this worldwide false prophet that's going to be on the scene. And so we know there's going to be, I believe, a literal Laodicean church as well based on Revelation, and not just this first part of it here in chapter 3. But also, as I said, there's Laodiceans among us today. And really, if you could sum the Laodicean church up, it's a church that had become completely self-sufficient, thinking that it has no needs, it can provide everything it needs for itself, so much so that the Lord is not even a part of it. As a matter of fact, when we get next week or the week after to the Lord in verse 20, actually knocking on the door of the church, there's a whole picture of the Lord not only not in the church, he's knocking to get in to what should be his church. Now, guys, how would you feel if you went home and the locks had been changed on the house? Now, that could be a bad sign if you're married. You try to go home, you try to get in, you can't, the doors are locked, you knock on the door, and there's someone on the other side that doesn't really want to let you in. They think they're doing fine on their own. Now, there's a whole analogy, our whole other teaching can go with that, but look at the analogy of the Lord. He comes to his own, what should be his own home, if you will, where he should be welcome, and he can't even get inside. And we'll get to that when we see the Lord in verse 20 later on, but the bottom line is, this was the church of Laodicea. They no longer needed the Lord. They had done away with the thing that makes the church, and that is the presence and the work and the leading of the Holy Spirit, God among his people. Now, I don't know if you guys were involved in maybe dead religion before you came to the Lord. You know, before I came to the Lord, I spent years in dead religion. And there's one thing I said I'll never do again. I will never be involved in dead religion. And I said it before, if I felt like that God left Calvary Chapel, then I'd leave too. I mean, I'm just not going to be where God's not working. And, you know, I know that God is going to continue to work as long as we leave the doors open for God to work. But I would rather be just in a church serving where the Spirit is moving and it's alive than to be a leader in a dead one. This is my heart. I can't go back that way. I've spent years doing that. Some of you guys have been in that. But the Lord is alive. And he's moving among his people. And if he's not moving where we are, then we know we've got a problem. And the problem with the Laodicean church was, they'd shut him out. He wasn't moving among them because they didn't allow him to. They closed the doors to the Lord. They were using their resources and their abilities to get done what needed to be done rather than trusting in the Lord to do it. And we're going to see in this, again, the Lord not only gives them the problem that they have, he's going to give them the remedy. And we'll get into the remedy next week. And actually, really, as we look at this, it's broken up into four different sections, the Church of Laodicea. So if you're a note taker, you can jot these down. Otherwise, you can remember them, and we'll cover them when we get to them. But in verse 14, basically what the Lord did was, he told them who he was. He said, I am the Amen. I am the faithful and true witness. I'm the beginning of all creation. That is, I am God. I'm the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. I am everything. I'm the faithful one. And these were all things that they needed to hear, because although they had shut the Lord out, he's saying, I'll take you back. I'm knocking on the door. If you'll let me in, I will come back and we'll reestablish a relationship. But if not, then I'm going to spew you from my mouth, as the Lord is going to say, as we're going to see in today's passage. So that is in verse 14, who he is to them. Verse 15 through 17, which is what we'll be looking at today, he tells them their current condition. So note that. First revealing who he is, and then telling the current condition of where they were. I guess that's the same thing he does with us. He reveals himself to us as to who he is, and then he says, now Mark, here's where you are. What are you going to do about it? You know, it's interesting. My viewpoint of Mark is oftentimes very different than God's viewpoint of Mark. And he is very good to let me know that. I was sharing with the first service, even today, it's like, you know, I'm praying, and I get to pray about all this before I get with you guys, but praying about this, saying, Lord, I know what my viewpoint is of me. What's your viewpoint of me? And God began to show me some things that began to break my heart. And the key is that when God begins to reveal to us things about ourselves that we don't see or don't realize, it's not just realizing it and seeing it, it's doing something about it. And so, again, he's going to tell them today what their current condition is, and we'll see that. Now, verses 18 and 19, which will be next week, he tells them the remedy of what they need to do about their situation. And the thing that I love about the Lord, he doesn't just tell us what's wrong, he tells us how to fix it. You know, you ever had somebody say, hey, you've got, you know, there's a spot there you missed, or there's something there that's broken. Well, that's nice. Would you like to help me? It's nice you can point it out. But what about helping me? The Lord does that. He doesn't show us our heart and leave us in despair and say, good luck. You know, I'm going to show you your wicked heart now. Good luck. Deal with it. No, he says, here's your heart. Now come to me and I'll change you. I'll give you the power. And then verses 20 and 21, he gives them, we're going to see, an invitation to that relationship that they have abandoned and that they have decided they didn't need and they've left out. So that's what we're going to be looking at as we go through this. And I said today, only one of those four, but seeing their current condition. So we focus in on where they are. The Lord's revealed himself. Now he reveals them. Look at verse 15. He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, I want to start with verse 15. There's a lot here before we jump into 16. But first, notice he tells them he knows their works. That is, he knows what they're doing. Note that. He knows what they're not doing. Note that. And he says, I'm not happy. There's got to be a change. And there may be some of us this morning that God's going to begin, as we go through this study, to say, look, I know what you're doing. I know what you're not doing. And I'm not happy. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is God can change it all today. And he will change it if you'll let him. So he tells them that. And notice he tells them their condition. He wishes they were either hot or cold rather than simply lukewarm. And why would the Lord have us rather be cold or hot than somewhere in the middle? Why would that be? You know, in my mind, I think, well, to be cold would be worse, right, than to be hot or to be lukewarm. At least you have some warmth to you. No. And here's why. The Lord wants his followers to either be hot or cold, and he wants those, again, who don't know him to be clearly cold and not in this kind of lukewarm, delusional state, thinking they're right with God, because when somebody is hot, you know where they stand, don't you? You see somebody that's on fire for the Lord, you have no question in your mind, this person is rocking for the Lord. They're on fire. And when you see somebody that's cold, you know that as well, don't you? And I'll tell you what, when I see somebody that doesn't know the Lord, I would much rather have somebody that's totally cold. If I run across somebody that's a druggie or they're involved in something and they know this and I know my life is not right, my life's a mess and this is horrible, I know where they stand. And they know where they stand. And now we have a place we can start. You say, all right, look, you've got to change your life. You need to come to Jesus. You've got to repent. You've got to let him clean you up and work in your life. I know I need that, man. I know it. And you begin to share the gospel. And there's an opportunity now for them to receive the Lord. But when someone's in that kind of wishy-washy in between, you know, right on the fence type person, you know, the kind of person you meet, they've got religion. They grew up in church. They're a good enough person. When judgment day comes, certainly they're going to be good enough to get in. How do you reach them? How do you reach them? Look, you need Jesus Christ. Here's why you tell them they need Jesus Christ. You ask them a question like, hey, has anybody ever shared the Lord with you? And sometimes the response might be, well, I know the Lord. And you're thinking inside, really? Well, you sure can't tell it, but I'm not telling you that. Oh, well, that's neat. When did you give your life to the Lord? Well, I've kind of always known him. Oh, so there never was a time you really said, Lord, come into my heart, I give my life. No, not really. I just kind of grew up going to church. You got a pretty good candidate here, guys, for somebody who needs Christ. I'm not saying you can't come to the Lord at an early age, but that's a pretty good candidate. And then you start trying to fish around and say, you know what? Well, and you begin to ask questions. And if they start saying, you know what? But no, I've grown up in church and my parents knew the Lord, my grandparents, well, we helped to build that church over there. My grandfather and my father, they were both deacons there and elders there. And so, I mean, this kind of thing, you're thinking, man, that doesn't impress the Lord at all. And now we got a problem because you know what? If they were on fire, you could tell they're going for it. There's no question. If they were cold, you could say, you know what? Jesus loves you and you need to turn your life around. But when you're right in that middle place of lukewarm, what do you do with that? And the Lord says, when it comes to those who are claiming to know him, note this, not the believer. He's not going to spew the believer. If you know Jesus Christ, you're in the kingdom of God. But for the person who's claiming to know Jesus Christ and they don't know him, it makes the Lord sick. It's this false, hypocritical, pretend thing that God says, make up your mind. You know, where are you going to stand? And he deals with it. Again, we're going to see rather graphically in verse 16. But the bottom line is the Lord says, look, I don't want you to be lukewarm because here's the result of lukewarmness. Lukewarmness gives a false sense of security. I lived there for 25 years. I did not know Christ. I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor. I was always around people who said they were Christians. Here's the bottom line. I didn't know the Lord, okay? I thought I did. I was lukewarm. What do I mean lukewarm? I had just enough of the warmth of God to make me think, well, you know what? I'll get in. When it comes, I'll get in. I'm not great, but I'm not as bad as Hitler and some of these other people. So certainly God's going to grade, you know, like on a curve type thing. I never said that verbally, but my mindset was there. And since I'm a little bit, you know, better than those guys, God's going to let me in. You know, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I mean, we're either in or we're not in. And God doesn't say, okay, you've done more good than you've done bad. God says you're either in the blood or you're not. And it gave me a false sense of security. And guys, the dangerous thing about a false sense of security that comes with lukewarmness is you can't reach people for the Lord. And you can sometimes die in that false sense of security thing. And I think I'll be all right. Listen, maybe some of you in here have done this. You've gone and you've gotten a restraining order. I don't know. Maybe you have. Hopefully not, but maybe you've had to do that. Maybe somebody threatened your life and you got a restraining order. Question, is a restraining order security for your life? Absolutely not. The restraining order is just after you're dead, they can know who to arrest. A restraining order does not stop someone who wants to kill you from walking up and killing you. They just have to decide, is it worth going to prison or not? I'm going to do it. It's not like they walk up and go, ooh, restraining order, force field, can't get around it, right? So I'm not downing the legal system and trying to put these things in place, right? So that people can somehow let the other person know, at least don't get near me. But if you get a restraining order and you think, whoo, I'm safe. That's like going to bed at night, leaving all your doors open, leaving them unlocked, knowing somebody wants to kill you and they said they're coming to your house that night and just going to sleep and saying, hey, I closed the doors. Yeah, but do you have any real security? Is there anything you know is going to really protect you? No, then you're not safe. And there's a lot of people who grow up religious. And they grow up thinking that because they're in this family or they did that or even because, note this, they even said a prayer. And some of them are not getting in the kingdom of God. Mark, how can you say that? All you have to do is say a prayer. Wrong. You've got to say the right prayer and you got to say it from your heart. Jesus, the right Jesus. I love you. I need you. I'm a sinner. You died for me on the cross. Forgive me. Come into my life and I give my life to you. If you don't pray that prayer, you're not. Listen, I prayed a prayer when I was a kid, but I wasn't getting in. We got to make sure that we mean it from our heart and we know what we're saying. It's not a ritual. I went through the whole class. You know, you take the class, you go through, they baptize you at the end of it, and you have this false sense of security that I'm going to heaven. It was probably the worst thing that could have ever happened to me. That's why I so hate infant baptism. I say hate it. I wouldn't go that far. Let me back up. I don't like, very strongly, infant baptism. It makes for a cute ceremony, and the plaque looks good in the little book you keep at home. But if that child grows up saying, well, when I was a baby, they baptized me, I'm going to heaven, that child may be eternally condemned if you don't intervene. Because it gives a false sense of security. That does not save that baby. It's a heart that says, Lord, you died for me. And I'm receiving it right now. You know, one of the things I had, I remember hearing this, Jesus died for the sins of the world. I thought, well, I'm in the world, so I guess I'm going to heaven. He died for the sins of the world. But it wasn't until somebody told me, no, you've got to accept what he did personally for you, Mark. You've got to make a decision. You've got to ask him in your heart. You've got to move on this. Just because he died for the sins of the world doesn't mean you're in that group. He died for the sins of the world, but you've got to get in there. You've got to say, Lord, bring me in. Come into my life. I give my life to you. And now you're under the blood. Now you're forgiven. It is such an important distinction to make. And it really shows what lukewarmness is, because lukewarmness, it just gives a false sense of security. Now, what a contrast to boiling. Interesting, the word to boil here means literally something that is boiling or bubbling over. Ever been around boiling water? You know, some of you men that have made an egg in your life or whatever, right? You stood there, you put the egg in because the wife's gone to the retreat, you know, and you're wondering why it's broken and all the white stuff's coming out in the water everywhere. And you stand too close and little parts of the water fly up and hit you. Now, that's not exactly good in that case if it burns you, but that's the picture of this word. It's something that is boiling so much that it gets on others who are near it. Does that not describe the on-fire Christian? Rivers of living water, the Lord said, will flow from your inmost being. And you just get next to him. You're like, I like that. I like getting, this is good. I want more of that. If I'm just getting wet standing next to them, what would it be like to be filled with that? Tell me, give me your relationship. What's going on in your life? See, that's how we're supposed to be, boiling for the Lord. When people see us, they're like, wow, there's something different about you. And you know, when things boil, they're active. They're active. And so they see the active work of the Spirit in your life, and that affects others. You're on fire rather than being lukewarm and rather than being even cold. Cold is the whole opposite of that. You have the boiling cold. You have the freezing cold here in that picture. So the Lord is painting a really divergent contrast here between the two and saying, this is why they're better. If you're boiling, it's obvious why it's better. If you're freezing cold, I have something I can work with. But if you're right here in this false sense of security, everything's going to be okay. Don't we all go to heaven anyway? I'm sure I've done more good than bad. Then you're standing in a place that could leave you eternally condemned. And it's time to make up your mind. It would be better to be swept into a world of complete and open sin. And you know, I look back at my life. Really, that's what the Lord did for me. I kind of lived partly good my whole life because everybody watches the preacher's kid, right? And then when I got older and nobody was watching me, man, did I go cold. I shot way to the other side. And the only good thing about that, there was nothing good about that except this. The only good thing about being that far from God and being that far in sin was when I was there, I realized I've got a big problem. And then God was able to talk to me and say, I can talk to you now. I tried for these first 20 years of your life when you were living kind of in this comfortable place where you went to church and you're in the Christian family. I couldn't reach you, Mark. Because you thought you were okay. You were just kind of lukewarm. You were kind of there. But now that you're face down in the mud, I've got your attention. Moms and dads, friends of those who are face down in the mud, don't weep too much for them. Weep for their salvation, but be thankful that they now see how bad they really are. We tend to think a lot more highly of ourselves than we ought, don't we? But when God shows us what we're really like, now there's hope. So if this morning God is saying to you and showing you where your heart is, and you're like, oh man, there's no way I could ever give my life to the Lord. And I couldn't let these people know I don't know him and I feel terrible and I know what I'm doing. And I think now I understand that God knows what I'm doing. Listen, he can work with you. But if your life is not showing the fruit of Christ and you're just kind of sitting there and maybe I'll go next week. I don't know. I might serve in 10 years. I think you get the point, right? Mark, move on, you're probably saying. Guys, I can't emphasize this enough. We've got one life to boil. Let's get it on each other. Let's live for Christ. And so now he says, look, if you're in this place that's in the middle, here's what God thinks about it. Listen to what he says. Look at 16. So then, because you're lukewarm, because you're in the middle, because you're and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Doesn't that just make you recoil reading it? Wow. It's really a very violent word. It speaks of spewing. Now, I'm not going to go into any more details. I think, wow, Lord, are you really using this language? Yes, he is. He's making the point. Here's the difference. It's one thing for a person to be totally cold. God's not going to spew them out. He's going to reach them until it's too late. For the person who's hot, he doesn't have to. They're on fire. But for the person who's in the middle, who says they're religious, who goes to church, who does all the things, but they're pretending to be something they're not, the Lord says, away with you. And the Bible says when he comes back, he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And those that are not of the sheep that are of the goats, whether they've been playing religion or not, he says he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's that whole idea of casting away. Why? Because you're pretending to be something you're not. Listen, if you're honest with God, he can handle that all day. Even if you're in sin, be honest with him. Lord, I'm in sin. Thank you. I know it. I'm glad you admitted it. Now let's work. But if it's one of these, well, I'm not so bad. And other people are worse. It makes him sick. Listen, the woman at the well, when she sat down with the Lord, here's a woman in fornication and adultery, all right? She sits down by the Lord, and you would think that if there's anybody the Lord would say, you know, I'm going to vomit you from my mouth, he'd sit down with her and say, get away from me. You disgust me. Look at you, all this, right? What did he say to her? Hi, want a drink of water? Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. We don't talk to each other. Well, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water and I'd be giving it to you. Gentleness, love, grace, a lot of sin. See the picture? Sin wasn't the issue. It was the person and where their heart was. Yes, she was a sinner. Yes, she was lost, but she wasn't playing games. She wasn't pretending to be right with God. Now he comes to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the authorities in religion and what's right and proper. And you need to hope one day you can possibly attain to the level that I'm at. He said, you are a brood of vipers. He said, your father's the devil. And you pretend to be the leaders of Israel? You see a difference there? Here was the difference. They were pretending to be right with God. And when the Lord says he spews them out of his mouth, he's talking about a specific group of people that are pretending they're right with God and acting like everything's fine, but they're not. He says, that's not going to work. And he uses really graphic language to show that, drastic language to make it clear. Now, it's interesting. He uses the lukewarm. This would have really struck a chord with the people in Laodicea. Why? Because there's something I didn't tell you last week that I waited till this week till we got to these verses to tell you. And that is in Laodicea, they didn't have their own water supply. In order to get water at Laodicea, you had to go somewhere else. You had to go to another part to get water and bring it in. Well, they had two options. One option was they would go to the Phrygian mountains, which were snow-covered much of the year, and they built these aqueducts that the water would come down. They would ride all the way down these aqueducts, all the way down to Laodicea, so they got a supply of water from the mountains, the Phrygian mountains. The problem was, although the water left freezing cold as melting snow, by the time it traveled that distance and got to Laodicea, guess what it was? Lukewarm. Another water supply source, and that was down in Hierapolis. It was right below them, and it was hot springs. So they brought the hot springs water up to them, but the problem was it traveled so much distance, by the time it got to Laodicea, guess what it was? Lukewarm. And it made them sick. They were frustrated, like, we never can get a cold glass of water. We never can get a hot bath. And the problem is because the aqueducts were out in the open, sometimes an animal might get in there and you had animal waste, or one would die and the water passed through it, so it could become contaminated. And now you get the whole picture. The Lord says, now, you know what you're dealing with in Laodicea in a quite literal, physical way? He says, that's how I see you in the spirit. So you're making me sick rather than being on cold, at least cold like the Phrygian mountains and at least on fire like Hierapolis when it's coming up. He said, you're just like this lukewarm stuff that you hate right here and it's contaminated. You're blending in with everyone around you and everything's okay and you're not making any stands on anything. You're compromising on everything. And because of this plain religion and compromising, allowing all kinds of sin in the church, not making a stand on who is, you know, can be a pastor and not be in the sense of what sin they're involved in or not involved in, as is happening in much of America today, he says, rather than doing that, you're just blending in and you're just all proud about how open and accepting you are and all this. He said, but you're making me sick because I've told you what my word says. I've told you the standard I need. And because of that, you're driving people away. Listen, if we live lukewarm lives as Christians, why would anybody want to be one? Let me tell you something. If somebody puts John 3:16 on their tow truck, or they put a fish on their building, or they do anything else and claim they're Christian, and they live like the devil, that does more damage to the kingdom of God than an atheist. Way more damage. Because the atheist, we at least say, well, he's cold. We expect that guy to be that way. But you've got John 3:16, you've got a fish, you've got, and you're using foul language, and you're doing all this and doing that, and you're living that way, and you're, man, is that Christianity? I don't want that. I can have that without Christianity and none of the guilt. It's kind of like religion light, you know, a new brand or something. All the flavor, half the guilt. The bottom line is, guys, here's the thing. Even as a believer, I want to make an appeal to you. God forbid that any of you ever fall away. But if any of you guys fall away, please don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Just keep quiet. Don't sit at the bar with them. I'm a Christian. You know. I'm not a Christian, you know. I've seen people do that. We laugh about it. I've seen that happen. It's like, what are you doing? Why would you live that way and tell people, stop it. Just pretend you're not. Hide it. Don't be lukewarm and make God vomit and make other people walk away. Just get cold and be cold. And when you decide to come home and get on fire for Christ. Those are the options he gives us. He doesn't like us playing around in the middle and doing this kind of stuff. So a challenging message he's given to them, a challenging message that the Lord has given to us. Very frustrating. You know, lukewarm water can drive you crazy. Last week, I was in Atlanta at a basketball tournament, and I went up there with my daughter for a basketball tournament. We stayed at the hotel we stayed at, and she comes out of the shower and says, Dad, I just can't get hot water. The water won't get up. I'm thinking, well, I wonder if that was all used up by everybody. Maybe everybody around us used it up. So you kind of put up with it day one, but day two, you go in there, and it's still this lukewarm. It would only get lukewarm. And so you're kind of frustrated. You're like, come on, I want a hot shower. So you're kind of in between, you know, whether you're going to be cold or whether you're going to be hot. And it wasn't that bad. But the point is, it was right when I was studying this. And I thought, Lord, look at this. How frustrating it is to not have one or the other. You know, even when I go on mission trips, if I know it's going to be cold, I don't like it at all. And to be honest with you, I'd rather have lukewarm in that situation than even cold. But at least if I know it's cold, I'm right out. And I get out. That's what I do, you know. You ever been there? I mean, it's like, ah. But you know what to expect, right? There's no surprises. But when you turn that knob as far as it'll go, and there's nothing, it doesn't have anything else. That's all it's got. How sad that is. It's like, you know what? I don't want to stay in that room anymore. And if we as Christians, if we're living that way, why would I want to be like you? I mean, you kind of have something, but then you don't. And I don't know what you're doing, and you're just kind of gone. Guys, your passion for the Lord is what's contagious. It's not a fake passion. It's not a personality. It's what's real. People know the difference. They know the difference. And so he says, you know, you're refusing to be hot. You're simply getting in the flow of the world and becoming contaminated, just like the flow in those aqueducts that was bringing the water from the Phrygian mountains, the water from Hierapolis, and bringing it in there. Everybody's going, what is this? Give us something real. And notice he says, verse 17, because you say, I am rich, and I've become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Again, they were very wealthy. They're a very wealthy church. I don't need anything. We got all that we need. We have a good building. We got lots of money in the bank. And you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve. Now, we'll get to that verse next week. I just felt that it's hard to read 17 and not go on into 18 to get the flow. But notice what he says. They believed they were doing fine. See, here's the problem again of being in a prosperous nation. I am happy to be in America, okay? I've traveled all around the world in missions. I've seen all kinds of places from the Philippines down to Mexico, from, you know, Bulgaria, Romania. And I mean, I've been a lot of places. And I've seen places that are doing better and some that are doing really bad. I've had all that. I'm happy to be in America. And I don't feel ashamed about it. God has blessed us. We have no need to be ashamed about the nation we have. But we need to appreciate it. And the problem in being in a nation like this is we feel like, you know, we don't need anything because all of our needs are taken care of. This is one of the main problems in reaching the lukewarm person who doesn't know Christ or reaching the lost in America. How do you tell them they need something when they don't see that they have a need? I've got a home, I've got a car, I've got money, I can buy food. What do you mean I have a need? One of the biggest things I had to learn as God was bringing me to him is that I needed to be saved. I didn't know I needed to be saved. He died for the world. I'm not that bad. I'm going to heaven. Wrong, Mark. Wrong. You've got to be perfect. You can never have sinned. And here's the real clincher. Even if you live a life, Mark, and you never sin, did you know if you live your life and you never sin one time, you would still go to hell when you die? Well, how's that? That's not fair. The Bible says that you're born a sinner. The very bloodline was tainted by Adam and Eve in the garden. And every descendant after them now is born with sin surging through their veins, which means even if we never sinned, which we can't do, we still couldn't go to heaven. I had a guy tell me, as a matter of fact, on a missions trip in Romania, why he didn't need the Lord. Why? He said, I've never sinned. I said, well, you just did, because you're lying to me. Well, he didn't give his life to the Lord. I wish he had of. And I don't even know if I told him that. That's what I was thinking on the inside. But the bottom line is, guys, is there's nothing we can do. It's only by the blood of the Lamb. This is why Jesus couldn't be born normally. You know, he had to be born of a virgin. Why? God had to take Jesus and put him inside of a woman to protect the bloodline. You see, the bloodline comes through the man. The bloodline doesn't come through the woman. So Jesus was able to live in that womb without the bloodline being intermingled. And because of that, he was pure. And because of that, he could be our Savior. They thought they didn't have a need. We've got to sometimes, I think, in the South, unsave people before we can save them. You got to convince them. You know what? Tell me why you know the Lord. Because I've always gone to church. Well, that doesn't mean. You got to talk to him. Have you received him? Did you pray this prayer? Did you repent? Did you turn from your sin? Have you noticed in your life that God speaks to you from the Word? And that all these things, are the signs there? And if they aren't, then it behooves us to say, you know, are you sure? We need to make sure of this thing. And lay the pride down. He says, you don't think you have a need. You're wealthy. You've got everything. Notice these four things he says. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind. Five things. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I can't count. But notice this. Again, when he talks about them, all the things that they don't have and what they need to have, he gives them all these things that they are. Notice this. And this is amazing to me, guys. Before we read this, I mentioned this already, and we're going to finish with this. The way we see ourselves is very different from the way the Lord sees us, is it not? They saw themselves as great. That they were doing fine. But he says, look, first of all, you're wretched. It means deeply afflicted and extremely or deplorably bad. And yet they said, I'm doing great. No, you're deeply afflicted and extremely or deplorably bad. Your life is wretched, although you think you're okay and you don't see it. Notice also he says, you're miserable. It's amazing to me. How can you be miserable and not know it? Well, literally it means one who is to be pitied. You're to be pitied. You see people that think they're okay and you just pity them. It's like they need the Lord. So many people I see, they need Christ in their life, and there's a pity. He says, this is you, Laodicea. He says, also, you're poor. Notice that. It means to be destitute or to lead the life of a beggar. He's talking about spiritually. And what a shocker this would have been to the rich people in Laodicea. What do you mean I'm poor? I'm not poor. I have lots of money. No, you've got lots of physical money, but you're poor spiritually. Notice he says, also, you're blind. It means the absence of light and the inability to see. You can't even see your condition. You're so blinded. You think that everything's okay and everything's not okay. And now this makes sense as to why they couldn't see it and realize it, because they were blind spiritually. Guys, remember, when you're dealing with the unbeliever, they can't see what you see. Pray for them. Share, but pray. And notice lastly, he says, and you're naked. Now again, what greater insult could you give a wealthy person? I've got the finest of clothes. What are you talking about, naked? No, you don't see. You're naked spiritually. It reminds me of the emperor's new clothes, doesn't it? I've got the finest clothes there is. And everybody's laughing, going, no, you don't. I mean, just those of you guys that maybe as kids, if you ever had the tire swing or the rope swing and with your friends, or maybe even a water park, I've seen it happen there, and you're with your buddies and somebody's suit comes off, right? Maybe you've been in that situation. Until they figure it out, that's pretty embarrassing. And then it's more embarrassing once they figure it out. Because everybody else says, we can clearly see you're naked. You didn't know it. And guys, this was the church of Laodicea. The Lord is saying, you guys think you're just doing great down there, and aren't you wonderful? The world's uniting now under this false prophet and this one world religion and everything, whatever. And you guys are completely naked, and now you're going to be condemned unless you repent. And we're going to see he gives them that opportunity to repent later on in the chapter. Guys, the question I leave with us today is simply this. How do you see yourself when it comes to God in heaven? How do you see yourself this morning? Because yes, I believe in the literal church of Laodicea back then, and I believe in the prophetic era of the Laodicean church after the rapture. And I believe Revelation lays that out even farther when we get into Revelation later on. But here's the thing. Even as God looked at them and said, look, you see yourself one way, I see you as another way. Let me ask you this question. First of all, how do you see yourself this morning in light of heaven and God? How do you see yourself? What do you think God would say? Well, how do you see yourself? Now, how do you think God sees you? Listen, it's not always the same story, is it? Guys, I want to give us a chance this morning. We need to be honest with God. Let's get honest with him right now as we end in prayer. And let's say, Lord, I see what I think I am, and I see who I believe I am before you, but who do you see me as? You guys, I did this morning, right before the service, I was praying. And I was like, Lord, show me. What, you know, I see how I think I am, you show me. God showed me something that made my heart very sad and heavy. And I thank him for it, but it gave me an opportunity to repent and ask his forgiveness and say, Lord, I don't even see oftentimes the ugliness of my own heart. I don't know if you guys are like that. Sometimes I don't even know how bad it is until God shows me. I'm like, I'm shocked. It's like, Mark, why are you shocked? I told you you were a sinner. Well, I'm a pastor. That doesn't mean you're not still a sinner. But the question is, Mark, are you going to do something about it? Yes, Lord. I took him and just, God, forgive me. And I'm sorry. I'm going to make it right. It's like Zacchaeus. Remember when the Lord saw him up in the tree? And Zacchaeus realized, I'm a sinner and I've got to get this right. And he comes down from the tree and he goes, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll give up to four times. I'll get it right. Whatever has to be getting right. You see, well, the thing was Zacchaeus, he came up a little bit short. But he recognized it and he did something about it. Are some of you guys coming up short this morning? We all come up short. Not one of those. We're not talking about being perfect. We know we're sinners. I'm talking about that. We need to be honest and say, God, show me where I am. Show me my heart. Where am I right now with you? I see how I see me. How do you see me? And then as God shows us, let's give him permission to show us. And as he shows us, let's say, God, forgive me and correct it. God, set me on fire. I want to be boiling over. I want to be active for your kingdom and affecting other people's lives. I don't want this middle of the road, mishmash, whatever. And I certainly don't want to be cold. Let's ask him to do it and say, God, just do that work. Let's pray. Lord, we've gotten real honest this morning before you in our hearts. And Lord, our desire is to be on fire for you. That's what we desire. But sometimes we don't even see ourselves the way you see us. We see ourselves one way and you see us totally another way. Just like the Laodiceans, they thought that everything was great. But Lord, in their self-sufficiency, they were miserable. They were to be pitied. They were wretched. They were blind. They were naked before your throne and didn't even know it. What a shock to stand before you on judgment day and to think, I'm okay, and find out, wow, was I not only not okay, I was way wrong. Lord, some of us this morning are getting convicted right now of something we need to get right. But here's what I ask. I ask God that you would show us our hearts. You've shown me mine and you're free to show me more. You know what I can handle today. But show us our hearts right now. We see us a certain way. We think we're in this place in our walk. Well, right now, we give you permission. And those of you that agree, just agree with me on this. Lord, we give you permission right now to show us where our hearts really are. Show us who we are. Show us where we are. Show us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that when you show us, God, that we get it right. And guys, as the Lord shows you, as we continue to pray, as the Lord shows you things in your heart, don't just say, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. No, James says, if we hear the word, but we don't do it, it does us no good. We need to repent. So Lord, as you show us, we purpose in our heart to repent. We purpose in our heart, God, to get it right. And Father, we pray that we would not be more guilty of being lukewarm or cold, but that we would be on fire. That we would not, Lord, be blended in with the church of Laodicea. But Lord, we would be the church of, we can't wait to see you. And we thank you, Lord, for the move of your Spirit. God, fill us with your Spirit. Set us on fire. Let us be boiling for the things of the Lord. This world needs it, and so do we. We love you, Lord Jesus, and thank you for the work that you're doing right now in hearts. Allow the Lord to do that work and receive his touch this morning. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.